Following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
Let's dive into the Word this morning. Let me pray. Lord, this is a family. We're a family, Lord, and we're a family that's open to inviting others to be a part of the family, which is what we're going to talk about here this morning. Lord, thanks for the family that you've given us. As I just stand up here and look around at the faithful followers of you that have gone through so much in their lives, and yet here they sit, ready to receive from you afresh this morning. Lord, would you speak to us? Would you direct us? And maybe for someone who's visiting, coming for the first time, Lord, may this be a place that they find fellowship and a home and a place where they can study and know your word. Lord, would they hear this morning about a God who loves them deeply? So Lord, this morning, less of me, so much more of you. Would you, by your word and your spirit, speak to us this morning? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I know this is a little dangerous when I ask a question and I desire a response from y'all, because it could go south quick. It could go in all different directions. I'm acknowledging that now. So here's the question I want to ask you, and then by raise of hands, and I'll try to get to as many people as I can. Have you ever inherited something? Has somebody ever given something like your name was in the will, and they passed it on to you, and you received it as an inheritance? Has anybody ever gotten something from someone? Okay, how in the back? Sure, Joel, you go first. A grandfather clock. Do you still have it in your home? Okay. Is it turned on? Does it go dong, dong? No. Okay. Grandfather clock. What else? No way. Didn't happen at any other services. And in this service, just out of curiosity, did anybody else get a grandfather clock? Okay. We're going to have a new ministry now. It's called Those That Inherited Grandfather Clocks. 1 o'clock in the overflow room, we'll pray together, and we will be on time. We'll know that, at least, at the very least. Anybody else receive something?
My dad converted van for his wheelchair.
Okay, dad's converted van, which especially had a way to get in wheelchairs in and out. Okay, cool. Gold coins, all right.
Money.
Money, yeah. Anybody else inherited money from someone? Okay. It's a sensitive topic, but it's always kind of nice to receive that. It's not how, anyways, you know what I'm saying. What else? Now that is special. A house, right, that they paid and they got. Anybody else receive property or a house? Anybody? Oh, yeah, yeah. Somebody last night, somebody said, hey, I received a house. And then somebody raised their hand and they said, I got books. And everybody's like, oh, well, books are nice. Books are really nice. And I think he was intending to say, like, I got the Bible, like a Bible that had been passed down from generation and generation. Anybody receive a Bible maybe from his loved one? Yeah, that's sweet. I was like that. What else? A handmade cedar chest. All right. Fantastic. You still have that, yes? Yes. All right. Anything else? I see you, Joy. What is it? Grandmother's favorite painting. Is that in your house? Okay. I'll have to see it sometime. Oh. Rocking chair that mom rocked all the babies in. Got that. And then dad's army hat. And patches and all that. That's cool. That's cool. Any jewelry? And his flag. Any jewelry? Oh, yeah. Jewelry. Anything else that you're like, this is?
Quilts.
Okay. And you have those. And do you all have, you know where this, you're going to pass them down to? Do you know who, is it in the will who you're giving them to? Do you have all that down? It's good to have that if you ever, that last will and testament is good to get that dialed in. Here's the crazy reason why I'm asking. We're not going to talk about that all morning. But here's the reason why I brought that up. Here's the reason. As a follower of Christ, I'm not sure you know this, but you have an inheritance that's waiting for you. As a follower of Christ, that means if you put your faith in Jesus, you have an inheritance that's waiting for you. In fact, here's the thing. All of you who said, I got something, you didn't really do anything to earn that inheritance. You didn't really do anything to get your name on the list that said, I'm going to pass this down to you. Now, some of you would argue, well, you didn't know my uncle. He was a real tool. And I had to do a lot of things to receive that. I understand that. But that aside, right, that aside, what you didn't do, all you had to do really essentially was be in the family. That you ended up in the family and you received these things because you were in the family. And the same thing is true with being a follower of Christ. Your inheritance doesn't come to you because you did something. Oh, I was a really good church attender. Or I gave a lot of money. I was really good to my coworkers at work when no one else was, right? I didn't do anything to earn this inheritance. It's because you're part of the family of God. And now this morning, what I'd love to point to you is what does that inheritance look like? And how do I get to be a part of the family of God? I want that inheritance. So if you would, turn with me to Galatians chapter 3 this morning. Galatians chapter 3. And if you remember, as you're turning to Galatians chapter 3, verse 26, if you remember, Paul's writing to a group of people who've grown up in a non-Christian environment, a non-godly environment, primarily Gentiles who had detestable practices in their life, worshiped lots of gods. And there's a moment where the gospel comes to them. Jesus is shared with them and they give their lives to Jesus and things begin to change in their life. Their heart is softened to the things of the Lord and they start to follow after him. Then a group of people come in. They called them Judaizers, people who followed the rules and the laws of the Mosaic law. And they come in and they say, listen, you might be saved. And I know God's done a lot of good things in your life. But now, in order to truly be saved, you have to follow these rules and regulations. You have to be a good person. You have to sacrifice things to the Lord, animal sacrifices. There's lots of things you've got to do now in order if you're truly going to be saved. To which Paul says, No. When I came and I preached the gospel to you, you received the Lord, the Spirit indwelt you, and now you're walking with Jesus and he's changing your life. The cross is enough. Just put your faith in Jesus because Jesus is enough. It's not Jesus plus something else. You remember this? And so he's writing to the Galatian people saying, Jesus is enough. In fact, what he wants to say to us this morning is that God is actually, in the moment of you putting faith in Christ, has added you to the family. You're in the family. You're in God's family. And in God's family, that comes with an inheritance. So let's talk about that this morning. Galatians chapter 3, verse 26. Here's what it says. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Let's read that again. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you're Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Now, here's something that's interesting. You might say, look at verse 26, for you are all sons. And you might say this, well, what about the daughters? I mean, are they not heirs to the promises of God? And I'll tell you what Paul's doing right now is he's saying in the culture of the day, in the Roman culture, in the Gentile culture, actually also in the Jewish culture, there was a firstborn son that would receive the inheritance. They would get the estate. They'd get the titles, the firstborn son. And so what he's painting the picture here is you are part of the family of God, both sons and daughters. But I want you to take in your mind and picture you're the firstborn son who's getting all the inheritance. And in this moment, that's what he's saying. He's saying, picture the firstborn son. So as the terminology goes throughout this text, he's going to keep using son. But in all honesty, what he's saying is both sons and daughters, those that have put their faith in Christ. So look at verse 26. For you are all sons of God. How did we get to be sons of God? It seems like kind of a grand thing, like, oh, I'm a son of God. That seems kind of big. But how did we get to that? How did we get to be added to the family? Somebody help me, verse 26. Through what? Faith, specifically faith in who? Christ Jesus. It's that simple. It's not a bunch of rules and regulations. It's not, I got to be this and I got to be that. It's actually, we receive sonship by faith in Christ Jesus. And then he says, let me give you a picture or an image of what that looks like when you put your faith in Christ Jesus. He says, it's like this idea of baptism. And they would have known what baptism is. You know what baptism is. In fact, we're doing it the first of next month, the first couple of weeks of November, we're going to have baptisms here. But what he says here, I don't think he's actually talking about water baptism specifically here. What he's saying here, I believe, is a spiritual image or a spiritual picture. It's actually when you put your faith in Jesus, it would be like you're this sponge and you go into the water, you go into Jesus, and he covers every part of who you are. There's not a part of you that's not touched, submerged in Christ. It's full submersion all the way in, not a part of you that has not been saturated by the love and the being of Christ. He is all in you and you are all in him. That's the thing he's saying. It's baptizo, the idea there, and it's baptized. It's fully submerged in who he is. He says, you've become part of the family of God when you put your faith in Christ. And then 27, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ. Again, I don't think he's saying show up at church and that's your baptism. Now you're in Christ. He's saying when you put your faith in Christ, you've been fully submerged in him, fully touched by him, fully saturated by him. And then he says something that else is interesting. He says when you're baptized, fully submerged in Christ, you actually put on Christ. Now, I know this is offensive to some of you, and I don't have a Dodger jersey. I'm so sorry, but I do have an Angel jersey. Yes, Angel fans, I know. We're at the bottom of the heap, but one day. And plus, angels, heavenly, right, near and dear to God's heart, the angels. I don't know what Dodgers are. They're something else. I know, they're winners. I know, I get it. They win, I get it. But the idea here is this, you're putting on something. In fact, in this particular case, he says, you've put on Christ. When you were fully submerged in him, you put on Christ, like I did this jersey. And when you do that, there's nothing closer to you than what you've put on. This shirt is the closest thing to me. And he's saying the same thing is true of Christ. You have put on Christ. There's nothing closer to you than Jesus Christ and that relationship that you have with him. It's your primary identity. Here's the other thing. People identify you by what you're wearing. In other words, you know I'm an Angels fan when I wear this jersey. He's saying the same thing is true of you. When others see you, they will see you that your primary identity, if you've been submerged in Christ, if you're part of the family of God, they'll see you as a Jesus follower. Because of what you've put on Christ. You've been baptized in him. Now you represent him. You wear him. You have put him on. Now, I'll just tell you, this is so vitally important for us to understand that we actually put on Christ, that we are no longer who we once were. That we're no longer who we once were. In fact, look what he says here in verse 28. He says, there is neither, verse 28, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ. Now, here's the thing. I stayed male, and there will be somebody who, a follower in Christ who's a female, she'll still stay female. So what does it mean? There's neither. He's saying, actually, your primary identity isn't first and foremost, I'm a man. Or I'm a woman. Your first primary identity is now because, listen, you've been submerged in him. Every part of you is covered by him. Every part of you is in him. Your primary identity is now in Christ, fully submerged. So I'm a mom or I'm a dad or I'm a coworker. I'm a roommate. I'm an athlete. I'm a doctor. I'm a policeman. Yeah, you're all those things. You can keep those identities. He's not saying you have to change those things. But here's the thing. You're now primarily a follower of Christ if you've put him on and you're part of the family of God. Here's what it says in Scripture, 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a what? He's a new creation. She's a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. There is a spiritual transaction that took place in you the moment you stepped forward and said, I'm giving my life to Christ. And even though maybe in that moment, it didn't all just disappear. I still had struggles and trials, and I still was trying to figure out what does it mean to walk with Christ. The spiritual transaction took place when God saves your soul. And he begins to work on you in your the idea of sanctification, of changing you, and by the Spirit working within you. Look at this one. 1 Corinthians 6:17. But he who is joined to the Lord is what? One spirit with him. That's how close it is. This relationship that we have with the Lord in our identity. Galatians 2:20 says this. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. Let me say that again. It is no longer I who live. I've been submerged in Christ. I've put on Christ. It is now Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Is that good news? That's incredible news. So when we talk about we're part of the family, sonship, I'm a daughter of the King. I'm the daughter of our Heavenly Father. We can say that because of who we are in Christ alone. Look at verse 29. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed. And here it is, heirs according to the promise. You are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. You remember how Abraham received the promise. You know, Abraham was called out of his father's land by the living God and said, I'm going to make a covenant with you. I'm going to give you a new land, and I'm going to give you a generation and generations and generations of grandchildren, children and grandchildren. I'm going to bless those who bless you, and I'm going to curse those who curse you. He makes this covenant with Abraham, and the thing that Abraham did to receive this covenant, here's what it says, Genesis 15:5. Then he, that's God, brought him, that's Abram, outside and said, look now toward the heaven and count the stars, if you are able to number them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be, generations and generations. And he believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. How did he receive the promise? What was it? It was belief. It was faith. It was trusting in the Lord. It wasn't follow all these rules and regulations. It wasn't, Abraham, you're such a good guy. I'm going to take you out. You're the best one on the face of the earth. I'm choosing you because of yours. You're so good, right? It wasn't. It was a covenant that God makes with Abram. And he says, believe in me. And says that when he believed in him, it was credited to him as right standing before the Lord based on his belief, based on his faith. Then he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of the Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to inherit it. Then, here's what it says in Romans 4, talking about that same verse. What then shall we say? That Abraham, our father, was founded according to the flesh? In other words, he did a bunch of good works? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now, to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. What's he say there? He's saying this. He's saying, you all went to work. You earn a paycheck. The company that you work for owes you that paycheck. Because you went to work for them, now they owe you pay. He's saying, that's not how we're saved. We don't go to work for God, and then he owes us salvation. He said, that's not grace. That's not how grace works. Grace works by God giving you something you didn't earn or you didn't deserve. So he says, but to him who does not work, but what? believes on him, Christ, who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. So the question is, how do we join the family of God? How do we get in line for our inheritance? Is it do a bunch of good things, go to church a lot, give a lot of money, and just try to be good to people in our lives, and we'll be good people, and then we'll get the inheritance? No, no, no. It says specifically, he says, you are in line for that inheritance to be part of the family of God if you put your faith in Christ Jesus. Being sons or daughters of the Lord comes when we put our faith in Christ Jesus. This is essential to the following of after our family, our father, to call us brothers and sisters in the Lord is faith in Christ Jesus. Now, look at chapter 4, verse 1. He's going to give us a picture, an image, to kind of help explain this a little bit more. He says, now I say, chapter 4, verse 1, now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he is a master of all, but is under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the father. Now imagine for a second, you're in the first century Rome, and there's this child growing up in this home, and the home is pretty well-to-do. It's an estate. There's probably a title that the father has. And one day this child will inherit the estate and the title of his father, but not when he's a child. Because he doesn't know what to do. Let's just say he's a five-year-old child. Doesn't know cognitively even what that means. And he doesn't know how to run a household. He doesn't know what to do with the finances. He's only a child. He's ignorant to the things of his father. And in this moment, it mentions that there are guardians or servants who come along and help this child and kind of guard over this child and help to raise this child until that child comes of age. And in the moment of this child coming to age, the father will say, okay, son, it's time. This estate is yours, or the finance, you oversee the finances of the home. Now you're stepping into this role that one day you're going to inherit all of it. Now, here's the idea here. He's saying this, imagine this picture is like your inheritance as a child of God. Look at verse 3. It says this, even so, just like this picture, even so, we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive adoption as sons. Here's what he's saying. He's saying, you were like that child. You were ignorant to the things of your father, the plans of God that he had for your life. You didn't know. You were the five-year-old child, didn't know how to all understand the principles of God, the truths of who he is, the scriptures. You didn't know any of that. Instead, you were in bondage. Look what it says here. You were in bondage to the elementary principles of the world. What he means by the elementary principles of the world were things that you created maybe in your own heart, or you borrowed from other people to make yourself right before this God or a God that existed out there. So I do good things, and that's one of the ways I get saved. I'm a good person. And that was one of those principles that you live by. Or I don't drink too much. I just drink just enough because I want to be a good person. God doesn't like people if they drink too much. And that was a principle that you live by. I saw it happen in my family, so I stayed away from it. You created a principle in order for God to be, I love you. I love you. And you created some of these other theories and ideas and feelings and thoughts that weren't biblical at all necessarily, but you kind of felt like this is the way I live my life. And you pieced things together. And he's saying these are kind of the ABCs or the elementary principles of the culture and the world that we live in. Until you met Christ. And that's when everything began to change. And the real truths of what God's heart's desire was began to be revealed to you. It stopped being, well, here's what I think. Well, here's what I do. Here's what my parents taught me. Here's what we, instead it started to be truths for you, things that you started to learn in scripture and by the workings of the Lord. In fact, what he says here, Colossians 2:20, here's what it says. Therefore, you died with Christ from that. Here's the same idea. Basic principles of the world. Why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle. These are some of those things that you maybe came up with when you weren't walking. You didn't even know who Christ was yet. You kind of came up with your own rules and regulations of what I do and what I don't do. Not really based on anything, but maybe cultural principles, which all concern things which perish with the using, according to the commandments and doctrines of men. There it is. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-opposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body, but are no value against the indulgences of the flesh. So what he's saying here is, as children, you didn't know the Lord. You didn't know better. You kind of just created your own thing as you lived in this household. And you didn't know. It's just kind of what you came up with, whatever came to your mind. Then Jesus steps in and you begin to know truth. In fact, look what it says here in verse 4. But when the fullness of time had come, you understand this principle. It's like, hey, I ordered a Christmas present, maybe a little too late. I hope it gets here by Christmas. And the day before Christmas, it arrives on your doorstep and there's this feeling of like, oh gosh, so close, but I'm so glad I have it to put it under the tree to give as a Christmas present. Or this one. You have a friend and you and your friend are going to this meeting. It's super important that you get there on time. And so you tell them, here's you gotta be here at my house to pick me up or to pick us up. And we gotta get there on time. So you gotta show up at this time. And the time starts approaching and approaching and you're looking at your watch. You're like, I told him he had to be here on time so he could get to the meeting, and he shows up just right at the very important moment that you would get in the car and drive off together. In fact, you're probably already pulling out of the driveway and he shows up and you're like, you got here just in time, like just at the right time. That's what he's saying. He's saying Jesus comes in all of human history. And maybe you could say, God, why didn't you do it here? And why didn't you send him here? And why didn't you? He comes in based on the sovereign will of God and the power of God, the foreknowledge of God. He comes at just the right time in human history. And that's what he's saying here. At just the right time, Jesus shows up to dispel and to grow up this little child who has all these ideas of what religion is and who God is and kind of created their own things. And he says, Jesus shows up at just the right time to come and say, listen, I'm calling you out of that. And now there's this, like our Roman home picture, there's this coming of age moment, where this child is growing up into a man and inheriting and understanding what it is to be a son and daughter of the Father. He's coming out, or she's coming out of that moment, coming of age moment, and understanding, whoa, you mean I'm inheriting all this? You mean by being in the family, I get to receive all of this? A title and the estate. You mean I get all that? There's a coming of age moment. In this moment, at just the right time, God calls you out. And he says, listen, I want you to be part of the family. And all this is yours. All this is yours. You're inheriting something from him. In fact, look what it goes on to say. God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. He comes, notice, he comes as one of us. Not in a higher level, but Jesus comes and dwells amongst humankind. In fact, it says here, he was born of a woman. Anybody born of a woman? A handful of people? Okay, that's good. I'm pretty sure all of us were born of a woman. It's so interesting that God comes and dwells amongst us, born of a woman, born under the law, so he could walk in the footsteps of those who were born of women and born under the law, that he could walk in your footsteps and my footsteps, that he could relate with us. But also because he then becomes the perfect redeemer for those who were born of women and born under the law. He becomes the one that can redeem us. He's both God and man, and he can redeem us. You know what redeem is? It means paying a price for someone or something. It's paying a price in order to set someone free. In that first century, people would have bought slaves, and they would have bought them with a price, and they would either have them come into their home, or they would have bought them and set them free. And in this particular case, Jesus comes, he says, how much? I'm going to buy Jeff. I'm going to purchase his heart, his soul, his mind, and I'm going to set him free from the enemy. I'm buying Jeff to set him free. In this particular case, that's what the idea of redeemed is. He says, you are redeemed from slavery to the law, from death and sin, from the elementary principles of the world, your confusion from when you were a child, that five-year-old trying to figure out what all this thing is and how I'm piecing things together. I'm setting you free. I'm putting truth into your heart. I'm coming to dwell amongst you. And here's why. End of verse 5. That we might receive what? Adoption as sons. This is why he did it. That you and I would be part of his family. Now, you think redemption is good. It is. It's incredible. It's the idea of saying, hey, Jeff's in prison. He's in prison. And I'm going to take him out of prison. I'm going to pave a way for him to leave prison. He deserves to be in there. He's a sinner, right? He's a sinner who deserves to be in prison. And yet Jesus says, I'm going to redeem you. I'm going to pay a price, my blood, my death on the cross, to redeem Jeff out of prison. And that would be enough. We could all just say, thank you, Lord. Thank you for that redemption. Thank you for paying for that. Thank you for setting us free. Thank you for giving us truth and walking in the light. Thank you, Father. That has made huge dividends in my life. But then he says something else. He says, Jeff, not only am I taking you out of prison, I'm going to invite you over for dinner tonight. And I want you to sit around the family table. In fact, Jeff, I don't just want to invite you over tonight. I want you to come over the next night and the next night and the next night. In fact, you know what? Here's the thing, Jeff. I'm redeeming you out of prison, but I actually just want you to become part of my family. I want you to have a meal with me forever. I want you to have a relationship with me forever. And I want you to join others that I've redeemed around this family table where we eat together and fellowship together. I want you to be part of my family, Jeff. And now all of a sudden, we don't just deal with redemption, but now we're dealing with adoption, that who we did not grow up in the family of. We grew up in the things of the world. The Bible says that we were so far away from God, we didn't even know him. And he redeems us, calls us to be redeemed, set free, and then calls us into his family and says, listen, according to the text here, I'm adopting you as a son and daughter. I'm adopting you into my family. And now, when I wake up in the morning and things just aren't going right, at least I have this text to tell me, but my God loves me. My God invites me to the family table. He invites relationship with me, and I can call out to him. I know that he is a good, good God because he's redeemed me and saved me, and then he called me to be part of his family. There's confidence in that, knowing that I'm not just a nobody, but I'm a somebody through Jesus Christ, that I'm part of his family. He's invited me to be part of his family, and that is incredible news. Look at verse 6 with me. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Two things here. First one is this. He says, you're a son. And when you became a son, when you were submerged in Christ, baptized in Christ, when you put on Christ, God sends forth the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, into you. And there's a response. Did you see what the response was? When the Spirit comes into you, he says, he causes you to call out, Abba, Father, which that is a very sensitive calling, an intimate calling. It means like Father, Papa. And by the way, in those days, people aren't calling out to God. They're not using that God, the name of God, flippantly. It's a big thing on what you call and address the living God. And in this moment, he breaks it down. He says, but actually in this moment, as sons and daughters of the Father, you can call him Father or Papa. In fact, I want you to see this. There's somebody else who uses this term as well. In Mark chapter 14, here's what it says. He went a little farther. This is Jesus. He's in the garden. It's a deep moment for Jesus. And here's what he says. He went a little farther and fell on the ground and prayed that if it was possible that the hour might pass from him, the hour of going to the cross. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will. Now, in this moment, I got to believe Jesus has used this term other ways to refer to the Heavenly Father, other times. He says, Abba, Father. He's got it in those secret times away where Jesus would just steal away to seek out the Lord. I'm sure he's saying to him, Abba, Father, this sensitive, this intimate calling to the Lord. And he's inviting us in this text to do the same thing. And again, check this out, not by your own estimation or will, but he said he sent his Spirit into you that enables you then to call out in this intimate way to the Father. That's unique for those that have put their faith in Christ Jesus, are now submerged in him and dwelt by him. And now there's these sensitive and intimate moments with the Lord where you're able to say, Abba, Father, Daddy, Papa. And he doesn't say, don't talk to me that way. It's Mr. God to you, right? He doesn't do that. You know my name, Jeff. Call me by it. And no. He's saying, listen, it's Father, Lord, Papa. It's this intimate moment that we receive because of who we are now in Christ. If that's hard for you to hold on to, take a look at this. Romans 8:16, it says this, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Here's the indwelling of the Spirit. And one of the things the Holy Spirit is doing is bearing witness to our spirit that, hey, Jeff, you're a child of God. And sometimes that looks like, I'm scared, I'm fearful. Hey, Jeff, you're a child of God. Or sometimes I'm being a knucklehead, and he's like, hey, Jeff, hey, you're a child of God. You've put on Christ. You've been submerged in him. You are a child of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. You mean Christ who sits at the right hand of the Father? Christ who died on the cross for our sins? We're joint heirs with Christ. If we indeed suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Listen to this one. John 17:22. And the glory which you gave me, this is Jesus praying for his disciples and then praying for the disciples that would come after his disciples. And here's what he says. And the glory which you gave me, he's talking to the Father, I have given them that they may be one just as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that you have sent me, Father, and have loved them, those disciples that will come after these disciples, as you have loved me. God, would you love those that follow after me? Would you love those that put their faith in me? As you have loved me, the love between our Heavenly Father and Jesus Christ, his one and only Son, that is pretty deep. When we talk about the relationship between the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the connection between the three of them, the love that is shared amongst the three of them, and then he says, love them, Lord, like you have loved me. God loves you. That should give us great hope, great confidence in who we are in Christ. Co-heirs with Christ is what it said in the text. Now look at verse 7. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. Your identity has changed. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Think about that for a second. He says, your identity has shifted and it's changed. You were once a slave to the elementary principles of the world. You were once a slave to the world. Some of you maybe this morning are still stuck there. You're saying, this is new to me. I never knew there was a God who loved me as much as he loved his son. I didn't think there was a God who even liked me. Do you know who I am? Do you know what I've done? Done, did. And he's saying, listen, in this moment, that all could change for you if you put your faith in Christ. It is through Christ, according to our text, it is through Christ that you are added to the family of God and called a son and daughter of the Father. Now, I get it. That could be new to you. But let me tell you what it's saying. It says you were once a slave to the things of this world, but now you are part of the family. That should cause us to rejoice in knowing that I can wake up tomorrow morning and say this, I'm a son or I'm a daughter of the King. I'm a son or a daughter of our Heavenly Father. And there's an inheritance that's awaiting for me that I can hold on to even right now. There are things that have been promised to me as a son or a daughter that I can hold on to right now and look forward to in the future, into eternity. This changes everything. Submitted and submerged in Christ, I now follow after him. Here's where I want to close. Look what he says there in verse 7. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. If somebody came to you today, let's say you got home from church, there's a knock at the door, and somebody said, hey, your aunt and uncle, they want to give you something that you're going to inherit. And first of all, this will not happen probably to any of us because we know the aunt and uncle who are so rich that they're going to give us this home that's on the coast of California. And it's got like 20 acres. It's gorgeous. And I'll just show you the picture of the home that we're all going to get. Yeah? Yeah. I mean, immediately we know that person, they're lying. But let's just go with it for a while. This home is going to be available to you. You're going to inherit it. But here's the one catch. You got to be there on time, just the right time. You have to show up so you can sign your name on the dotted line. If you don't show up on time, then it goes to the next of kin, goes to another person in the family. So I almost could guarantee all of us are going to be there a couple days early. Yes? Right? And we're going to make sure we know exactly where we need to be at just the right time. And we're probably going to get there a couple hours early to make sure we are going to sign on the dotted line so we can inherit this amazingly beautiful, gorgeous house. Now, here's the thing. This house will not last forever. And on the California coastline, probably going to slide into the ocean at some point. This house will not last forever. But can I tell you something? This morning, the thing that's being offered to you as being part of the family of God, getting to go sit with the family of God around the family table, to have relationship with him, to have fellowship with him, to avail yourself of the promises of eternity, the hope of heaven, of salvation, the presence and indwelling of the Holy Spirit, that is available to you this morning. It's not even, hey, maybe I have to show up a week ahead of time, or when do I get to receive this promise, and when's it coming? None of that. It's right now. It's this morning. God is saying to you, I want you to join my family. And maybe this is a different view, again, of who you view God to be. But can I tell you this morning, God's saying, I want you to give your life to me, and all these promises that come along with it, they're yours. And I love you. And I want you to be a part of my family. I want you to forever be a part of my family from here on into eternity. Now, I imagine some people are saying, well, that sounds too good to be true. Let me tell you, we were all there at one point. We all thought that is too good to be true. There's no way, based on who I am, that God would offer that to me. But can I tell you, God would offer it to you, and he's offering it to you this morning. Here's what I love to pray. I'd love to pray for you, those that have said, listen, I've never heard this before, but I'm ready to take a step of faith. I want to pray for you this morning. The second person I want to pray for this morning is the Christian who's forgotten about this truth. Who's forgotten that they are a son and daughter of the King, of the Heavenly Father? Maybe you've stepped away from the Lord and you thought, maybe that was when I was a kid and that was when I was a child and I was walking, but I've kind of put those things aside. And the things of the world, the elementary principles of the world, I've started to adopt more and more into my life. And the Jesus thing, I'm not really doing that anymore. But can I tell you, God still sees you if you gave your life to Him as His son and He's calling you back. He's saying, daughter, come back to me again. Inherit these promises that are awaiting for you. Don't just wait for eternity. Come now. Walk with me now. And I'm guaranteeing this weekend, there are some of those who've said, listen, maybe I'll come back. Maybe I'll start walking again with Him. And I want to pray for you this morning. And the third person I want to pray for is the Christian who's walking with Jesus, but maybe has forgotten who they really are. Saturated in Christ, baptized in Christ, put on Christ. And tomorrow morning when we wake up and the world comes at us again, we can say, listen, nah, I know who I am. I'm a son or a daughter of the living God. And I know the promises of God. I know what awaits me. And so fear, anxiety, worry, stress, those things that you want to throw at me, enemy, I can just tell you right now, you know who I am? I'm a son of the King. I'm a daughter of the King, and you don't have any foothold inside of my life. Because not because of who I am and not because I can't get worried or anxious, but because I know who I am in Christ. So let me pray for us this morning, those three people. Lord, we come before you right now. And Lord, as we look at this text, there are so many amazing, incredible truths within this text that we read just in these 10 verses alone. And what we see here in this is that you love us. You invite us to be part of your family. And you give us this inheritance that we didn't earn, and we don't deserve, but is incredibly rich. And Lord, I pray for that person this morning, maybe who's coming and just checking out church. And they never have heard that there's a loving God who created all things and desires relationship with them. Lord, would you draw them to this place of repentance and turning their life over to you by the work of your Spirit and your word? May they put their faith in what Jesus does on that cross for them, what he did for me and for us and for them. Lord, would they recognize that their sins have been eradicated, erased, that they've been set free, and that they can live with the understanding of knowing that there is a God who loves them and calls them son or daughter. And Lord, maybe there's someone here this morning who's walked away, maybe grew up in the church, maybe had some understanding of what it is to be a Christian, and they've walked away from that truth this morning. They're coming back. Lord, you're drawing them back into relationship with you again. And it's not by words, Lord, but by your Spirit, I believe, at work inside of them. Drawing them back to you to walk in righteousness again. Draw them to that place of turning their lives back over to you, repenting and turning their life back over to you again. And would you fill them with your Spirit, fill them with your truth, and get them excited about this new journey you're sending them on. And Lord, for us that have been walking with you, may this be a refresher for us to look at that and say, wow, I get to be called a son and daughter of our Heavenly Father. Lord, these aren't just words. These aren't just concepts, but they're truth and reality. Lord, you are our Heavenly Father. And Lord, thank you for the ability to call out to you, Papa. Thank you for the ability to have that intimate relationship with you. And so would we not forsake that, Lord, as followers of you? Draw us deeper and deeper into relationship with you. Start that now, Lord, afresh and anew. We pray all these things. Thank you for this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495. Set free. My heart.